Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Where will you spend eternity? The fire started on the 8th floor of the Ash Building that's located in New York City. The date was March 25th, 1911. Kate Leone was there working at her job in this building for the Triangle Waste Company. She was only 14 years old. She was of a member of a family of immigrants. Like so many, they'd come to this country in search of something better. But what so many immigrants found at that time was long hours of work and poor pay and deplorable situations working in a sweatshop. Kate was working 14-hour days, 7 days a week in these conditions. But she was there at the Ash Building. She was working on the 9th floor when the fire broke out on the 8th floor where all of the executives worked. Only nobody told the women working on the 9th floor about the danger that they were in. By the time the women that were working on the 9th floor realized what danger was among them, they tried the elevator to see if they could get out that way. Only all of the executives on the 8th floor had used the elevator to evacuate, and by this time, it wasn't functioning any longer. So then they tried the doors to the stairwell, but they were chained locked. That was a common practice back then, that owners would chain the workers in so that they couldn't take breaks. A few of the women were brave enough to try to venture out onto the old rickety fire escape out back, but it collapsed just as soon as they stepped onto it. All in all, 146 people lost their lives because they were unable to escape the fire and the flames and the smoke. In fact, the fire was so terrible that 62 people actually chose to jump to their death rather than to perish in the flames. This morning I want us to think about those flames, but to think about even greater flames than anything we can imagine. If you want to open your Bibles to Luke 16, that'll be the text from which we take our lesson this morning. Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. But first, in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and in the end comes the judgment." With the fact that the judgment day is coming in the end, I thought maybe it would be appropriate for us here at the end of the year, the final Sunday of our year together, for us to focus upon eternity, for us to think about the judgment day, for us to think about where we're going to spend eternity. Because it's going to be either in heaven or in hell. You know, I've always felt more comfortable preaching about heaven. I don't know, this might be the first time I've ever preached about hell. There's just something more comforting to preach about the glories of heaven. It's certainly more positive to preach from that perspective. I've known a few preachers who were skillful in preaching about hell. But I think even as listeners, we've probably grown more accustomed to hearing sermons about heaven than we have about hell. But I think sometimes it's important for us to look at topics from different perspectives. Jesus certainly spent time speaking about both heaven and hell, and therefore we ought to do the same. So this morning, Chad and I are going to both present different perspectives or different descriptions of where we're going to spend eternity. Where will you spend your eternity? Will it be in heaven or will it be in hell? Notice with me Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Certainly when we read this text, there's room for some discussion regarding whether or not this is a parable or a realistic historical event. But really, that's not the most important aspect of this scripture. Sure, as we notice, this text used specific names rather than unnamed characters that's so common in the parables. However, the scripture doesn't tell us one way or the other whether or not it's a parable or a true story. But I believe that the truth behind the scripture this morning is what we need to focus upon. When I think about heaven, or when I study about heaven, or hear sermons about heaven, I'm often reminded of the fact that I live in a physical world. I find it difficult to grasp a description of a spiritual realm that is completely different from everything that I understand. But I know Scripture uses the best possible earthly words to describe this spiritual realm, though there's probably not adequate words in order to fully describe that place. So maybe the same is true when we think about a description of hell. Maybe it's far beyond anything that we can possibly comprehend. Maybe it's far worse than anything we can possibly imagine. Far worse than anything earthly words could possibly describe. But the most important truth for us to remember this morning is that each one of us is going to die. All men are going to die at one point or another. And when that occurs, when the judgment day comes, each one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged. And each one of us is going to spend eternity in either heaven or in hell. I want to describe hell to you this morning. Let's notice in the first place that hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place of torment. Verse 23 said, "And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side." We're introduced to two very different men in this text. We've got the rich man. He's clothed in purple. It's the color of royalty. He's feasting sumptuously. He's got the best clothes money can buy. He's got all of the most expensive toys. But then there's Lazarus, the poor beggar, sitting at the gate of the estate of the rich man. He's covered in sores. It's a sign of degradation. His only company are the dogs that come and lick those sores. Dogs, of course, being animals that were detestable, deplorable in the eyes of the Jews. The picture is of a man who has nothing. The picture is of the most detestable man on earth. However, as we read in that scripture, when each one of them dies, the roles are reversed in that next life. The rich man says he lifts up his eyes and he finds himself in Hades. That is the Greek form of the Hebrew Sheol. Sometimes it's a word that could have been used to refer to the grave or to death, something that all men will pass through. But here it seems to describe some sort of interim place of torment. The rich man's no longer clothed in purple. All of a sudden, he's clothed in flames of fire. But I think it's important to notice where it said, and he lifted up his eyes. I think that tells us something about hell. I believe that tells us that hell is a place of torment, but it's a place of conscious existence after death. It's a place where we are consciously aware of the torment. We're consciously aware of the deplorable situation. We're constantly aware whether we're clothed in flames of fire. He was being tormented in a place of unquenchable fire. I remember once I was working in a house. I was young and very dumb. And I had paint on my hands, and I needed to wash it off at the end of the day. And I grabbed what I thought was mineral spirits and just poured it all over my hands. And turned out I'd grabbed the wrong can, and it was acid-based stripper. And I remember the pain. You looked at my hands, and they looked normal, but they were absolutely on fire and torment. It's still the worst pain I've ever physically experienced, and I can still remember it. Because it was torment. It was unquenchable fire. Hell's even worse than that. It's a place of unimaginable torment. It's a place where the flames will never be extinguished. It's a place where the elevator no longer works. It's a place where the exit doors have been chained shut. It's a place where the fire escape has already collapsed. It's a place of eternal torment.
Just as hell is a real place, thank the Lord, so is heaven. And heaven is a place that I think that all of us want to go. And in contrast to what Jonathan just said, heaven is a place of joy. When we lose perspective of that, we tend to lose perspective of what heaven and hell are and how real they are sometimes. Sometimes we relegate those things, especially sometimes heaven, to myths or fairy tales, and it's not. Heaven is a real place that Jesus talks about here. It is a real place that we could end up, and so is hell. It's full. Heaven is full of real joy. And of course, Jonathan just said, torment beyond what we can imagine is awaiting us in hell if we end up there. But joy beyond what we can possibly imagine awaits us in heaven. One of the neatest things I think about this passage, and if you look at the scripture here, is how easily Jesus moves from this life to the life thereafter. He moves between them so easily that it's almost like as easily as we would drive to Spring Hill or a nearby town. He moves between both because he's able to do that because he has been there. You and I can't see beyond the veil. We cannot peer behind the curtain of death, but Jesus can do those things easily, again, because he has been there. We can't see what's on the other side of death. And because of that, we have to go to the source. Jesus is that source. Jesus is the only authority on this life and the next, and therefore we should listen to him and what he says about both topics. And as Jonathan alluded to, embedded in this story, and if you read it, it's a pretty profound story. Embedded in this story is the confirmation that there's going to be a consciousness beyond the grave, that we're going to know where we are and what we are, how we ended up. We're going to know, we're going to feel something when we die. Wherever we end up, we will feel pleasure or pain. We will feel sadness or we will feel joy. If you look up the antonym, the opposite meaning of torment, you know what you get? Joy. Joy is literally the opposite of torment. And heaven here is an eternal joy. It's not just one of those things, a joyous day that happens and is done. It's a perpetual, eternal joy. It's never ending, with no tears, with no sadness. It's perpetual happiness, whereas on the other side, hell would be constant and unending torment. Specifically pain and anguish, which Jonathan is going to talk about next. Heaven will be the opposite experience of hell, and it starts with joy. Alec Moyter once said, he said, in heaven, death will have no more power and sin will have no more presence. In Revelation, John put it this way. He said, death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. When you think about that, you think about the power of evil, the power of sin, the power of hate, the power of injustice. All of that is completely beyond the reach of anyone who is in heaven. And that absence of those terrible things alone would be enough to have joy. But as we find out, that's just the tip of the iceberg. In describing how joyful heaven will be, and Jesus here describes it in a story setting. There's many other scriptures that describe what heaven is going to look like and how it, again, John in Revelation describes how there will be no sadness, no tears, none of that, those types of things. But when they describe how heaven will be, we still don't quite get it, do we? We still don't know exactly what it's going to be like. I equate a lot of things to parenting. No one in this world can fully prepare you for what it's going to be like when you become a parent. And parents of and grandparents understand this completely. Nobody, no amount of books, no amount of training, no amount of advice can prepare you for what's coming. That's the kind of how it is when Jesus is describing heaven's joy for us. It is immeasurable, it is indescribable. It is something we cannot fathom, but it is also something that we know what we should want. Make no mistake, heaven is a place of joy, and you will want to be there. Because the only alternative, as you will see, is torment. There's no middle ground to stand on here. There is one place or the other. The only alternative is pain and suffering. The only alternative is complete and utter anguish.
I had a friend who preached on hell once, and he walked up to the pulpit, and he had not said anything yet, and he decided he was going to go for the route of shock value, and his first words when he looked out at us was, "What in hell do you want?" And I thought it was the strangest way to begin a sermon. However, hell's a place we don't like to focus on. And I remember a pew full of people up front when the invitation was offered, because it's a place we don't want to think about, but when we're forced to, we realize there's nothing in hell that we want. Hell is a place of anguish. Hell is a place of anguish. Luke 16:24 said, "And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.'" When I think about the word torment, I think more about the physical side of pain. But when I see a word like anguish, it makes me think more about the mental side of pain. Have you ever been mentally in anguish over a situation? It's terrible. I remember a couple of years ago, I entered into a 50-mile trail run, a trail race, and another bad decision. And up to that point, I'd always thought that marathons were kind of torment, because I get bored about halfway through. But then I noticed funny thing about a 50-mile run is that it's not torment, it's anguish. Because you run all day long, literally, in the woods. You run to the point beyond torment. You run to the point where it actually feels better to run than to walk. It hurts more to walk than it does to run. But it's anguish because you do that all day long, all by yourself. It was anguish because I just wanted the pain to stop. It was anguish because I just wanted someone to relate to in that moment. Someone or something to provide just a bit of relief. Hell's a place where there is no relief for the anguish. The rich man called out for just a drop of the water. Just a drop of water to cool the anguish of the flames. But you know, he called out, but there was no answer from God. Makes me focus upon the fact that hell is a place where our prayers go unanswered. I wonder how often in life the rich man heard poor Lazarus at his gates calling out, pleading for help. Calling out for food, calling out for just a bit of relief from his physical condition. I wonder how often the rich man ignored his calling out. Hell's a place where prayers go unanswered. Hell's a place where we cry out, but nobody's going to care. Hell's a place where nobody's ever even going to give you a tissue to wipe away the tears. Because nobody cares. Hell's a place where tears are never going to end. The rich man was in anguish because hell is a place of utter despair. It's a place where there is no joy, there is no peace, the pain continues every single step. It's a place where a smile is never again going to cross your lips. It's a place where the lost have an eternity to dwell upon the fact that the way we treat people here and now has everything to do with the way that we're going to be treated there. In that place, hell is a place of anguish, eternal anguish, pain that will not go away, pain that feels physical, but pain that runs even deeper and that is mental. What in hell do you want? We don't want anguish.
The next place this morning, heaven is a place of comfort. Have you ever noticed that we structure our lives around comfort? Have you ever noticed that? We build our cars around our comfort. We build our homes around our comfort. We have all of the places in life. If we didn't have heat in this building this morning, as cold as it is outside, it wouldn't be very pleasant in here. In fact, we take modern conveniences like and comforts like the internet and air conditioning and heat and simple things like that. We take those for granted completely. But what does comfort bring us? Well, as Jonathan talked about before, comfort brings relief. If you're in anguish, all you can think about is how to get relief. How many times have you been in had a physical pain and been in, needed that some type of relief? And when that relief comes, it's the greatest thing that you feel like you've ever experienced. I managed to get quite a few injuries in the Marines. I don't know if it was just that I'm not durable enough or if the Marines were that hard or if it was a combination of both of them. But several years ago, it was about, I think it was probably 18 years ago at this point, we were doing some physical training. We ran out to this one place about 3 miles, and so it was kind of out in the middle of nowhere, and we were doing pull-ups on the pull-up bar. And I pulled my shoulder out of socket. And if you have ever pulled a joint out of socket, you understand how painful that is. It was one of the most painful things that I've ever experienced, physical pain, that is. And the worst part was, is we were kind of out in the middle of nowhere. There was no medics with us. There was no support with us. And all the other Marines wanted to do was pop it back in. And I was not going to let some other untrained, medically untrained Marine try to pop my shoulder back in the socket. But it was an hour until a Navy medic got out there. And when he popped that thing back in, instant relief. When we think about that, we think about verse 24, and Jonathan spoke about it, but I want you to make sure that you look at it again. Verse 24, we get a visual that just one drop of water could have brought the rich man comfort and relief. The rich man was consumed by eternal flames. He was never burning up, though. He would have given anything for just one drop of water. That's in contrast to this picture of hell. Heaven gives us that comfort and relief. We see Lazarus here, who lived the life of a slave. He was covered with sores. He was only eating crumbs from the table of the rich man. And in this life, that was happening to him. But in the next life, he is enjoying being at Abraham's side. This is very important. Jesus knows the audience that he is teaching to here. He knows that the Jews are present. He knows that the Sadducees and the Pharisees are present, who had very different views on the afterlife. They would have been present and listening to Jesus tell this story, and they would have seen that this guy sitting beside Abraham in his bosom, right beside him, right there, would have been the ultimate sign of comfort. It would have been the ultimate picture of well-being and relief for all of eternity. This portion of the passage, I think, can teach us a very important lesson. Sometimes suffering in this life, sometimes being uncomfortable in this life for the sake of Jesus, sometimes standing up for what is right, sometimes standing up for the truth of what is the truth, and standing up for Jesus, who is the truth, that can lead us to the ultimate comfort in eternity. Sometimes being uncomfortable in this life can lead us to the ultimate comfort. How many times have we read in Scripture that this life is but a speck? It's a blip on the radar screen of eternity. Gunnar led us in the song this morning, "This world is not my home." So what is? Well, heaven is. Heaven should be our eternal home. Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the ultimate comforter, is concentrating on the next life, not this one. He wants us to concentrate on that.
I had another friend who used to go on mission trips with me, and I enjoyed watching him teach Bible classes, one-on-one Bible classes, because he had a very unique and special way of telling people they were going to hell. Something that certainly is not the way I conduct a Bible class, but he was even more direct than me, if you can imagine that. And being a very large former Marine, he could sort of say whatever he wanted to say. But when he said that to folks, which he worked into every single Bible study that he did, he had a special way of conveying to them that he cared about them, and that's why he was saying it. And I saw him help so many people to come to Jesus because of his willingness to state that which was so difficult to say. But sometimes maybe it's important for us to notice where we're headed so that we can make corrections and make sure that we don't end up there. Because hell is a place of separation. Hell is a place of separation. Verse 26 says, "And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. This great chasm represents the permanence of divine judgment. There's no going back. There's no crossing over. Once you're there for eternity. Not even Harry Houdini could get out. But what really hits me the hardest in reading this account of this rich man in hell is that hell is a place where our memory is not erased. It's a place where we're separated from those we love, yet our memories are not erased. In verse 28, he said, "For I have five brothers, and he was separated from them." I think possibly the most horrible aspect of hell would be recognizing where we are and recognizing who we're separated from. How horrible it would be to have an eternity to remember the last sermon that we ever heard, or the last sermon that we ever slept through. How horrible it would be to have an eternity to think about the last invitation that we rejected. It's amazing to see the read this account of this rich man and notice that hell is a place that would make missionaries out of all of us. You know, there's so many who, unfortunately, Christians who are just unwilling to reach out. It's as if we'd rather see folks end up in hell than get on an airplane or talk to our neighbor or to our friends. But hell's a place that would make full-time missionaries out of us all. The rich man was now desiring to make a far longer missionary journey than anybody's ever made before. He wanted to be able to warn his five brothers. Nobody in hell wants any company there because it's that terrible. There's no joyful family reunions in hell. Hell would make missionaries out of all of us. Hell is a place that is eternally void of God's presence. And that's ultimately why it's such a terrible place. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9 says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them, on those that know not God, and on those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might." I hope we're not headed towards hell, because hell is a place of eternal separation. Let's not let this morning's invitation be the last one that we reject. Let's not let this morning's opportunity be the last one that we regret for eternity.
I'm thankful there is an alternative to hell. And as we've seen the reality of hell this morning, I want to continue our thought and conclude this morning with talking about how heaven is a place of reunion. Just as hell is a separation, heaven is a place of reunion. When you think about home, what do you think about? I think about how many times I've said, man, it's good to be home. I know a lot of us have been home a lot more than we probably would have wished this year. But for some reason, I still find comfort there. I still find comfort and peace knowing that I can just go home. How many times have we read scriptures talking about our heavenly home? I don't think it's surprising that in the family of God, in the church, that we find the word home used to describe the place where the faithful are going to spend eternity. Our small family this past week was able to get together with a few different gatherings. We kind of separated a couple of them out to make them smaller, of course, with the way things are. And we were extra cautious. We had been texting on our family chat over the last few weeks, telling each other, hey, make sure that you're wearing your mask. Make sure you're being conscious of everything. Make sure you're not going out when you don't really have to, because we want to be able to spend Christmas with you. We don't want to have to get exposed or anything like that. And we did, and we had a wonderful family gathering. And it is so wonderful that just yesterday I was watching my boys play with their cousins, and we were having card games at the table and socializing, and it was just wonderful having family in our home. And that's what makes a home, is it not? It's not necessarily the physical space. It's who is there with us. And our earthly homes are intended to be a taste of what's to come in heaven. Our earthly home is not entirely free of sorrow. It's not entirely free of pain, of selfishness, or of disappointment sometimes. I know that. But in our heavenly home, there will be no imperfections. There will be no failures. God has promised to wipe away every tear. Again, referencing Revelation 21, verse 4. Death is going to be no more. No mourning, no crying, no pain anymore. Those things have passed away. Paul told the Thessalonian church that Christ will descend from heaven, and he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, those who have passed on before. And together with them, the faithful then living on the earth would be, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Heaven is a place of reunion. We will know and we will recognize other people in heaven. We will know and we will recognize family members and friends, and we'll be able to see those faithful family members again and friends that have passed on long ago. But the most important reunion, let's not overlook that. The most important reunion, of course, will be the one that we have with Jesus and the Father. That reunion is what's going to truly make heaven our eternal home. Where hell is that separation, it's that gulf, it's that Grand Canyon that we cannot cross. Heaven is that reunion with God, with Jesus, with the Father. So in conclusion this morning, let's go back to that first question as we wrap up. Let's go back to that first question, the question that we asked and the question that this sermon is titled with: where will you spend eternity? We've told you and we've informed you of what both sides are like this morning. And again, that's just scratching the surface. We've told you what both sides are like. We've examined what the rich man went through and on one side of life and then the life after. We examined what Lazarus went through as well. Where will you end up is entirely up to you. In verse 27 of Luke 16, the rich man pleads with Abraham to help him warn his five brothers, as Jonathan alluded to, so that they would not come to this place of torment. Did you know that if an unbeliever who has died could return today, they would preach the gospel? Jonathan said they would be the best missionary that you would ever imagine, and he's right. If somebody could come back today, they would absolutely preach the gospel. They would make it their number one priority that we don't go where they went. If Charles Darwin were here, he would say, don't listen to what I wrote. Don't listen to the things that those around me said. Don't listen to the naysayers. You need to believe in Christ. If John Lennon were here, he wouldn't write the words, imagine that there's no heaven. He would say, I don't have to imagine. I know there is. Don't make the same mistake. The rich man here in chapter 16, verse 24, he says, please just go back and tell my loved ones. Go back and tell my brothers so that they don't end up here. And Abraham has a very interesting response. Did you catch that at the end of the scripture here this morning? Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. In other words, we have everything that we need right now, right here in scripture, to get to heaven and to stay out of hell. We have every tool right here that God has given us in His Word to help us learn what to do, the right way to live, and to help others get to heaven in the process. Heaven and hell are both certainties for us after we die. They're not myths. They're not legends. They're actual places that we will go. They are determined by the life that we live right now. We have one big advantage over Satan, though, and we have one big advantage over hell, and that is that Christ died for us and for all of our sin. He bore that weight for us, and he sacrificed his life for you and for me, and what he asks in return is obedience. As one of the most tumultuous years that we can probably remember comes to a close, another one begins. How will you move into 2021 with Jesus Christ? How central to your life is God's Word? There's never been a better time to make a change than right now. If you this morning need to make that change, if you need to be baptized, you need to say that I believe in Jesus as the Son of God, and you need to be buried in water in baptism with Him. You can do that this morning. If you need to redirect your path, maybe you've gotten off on the wrong path. Maybe you're a Christian and you're struggling. It's a great time to start fresh in a new year. You can do that as well. You can come asking for prayers or for forgiveness this morning. But please, make a choice this morning. Why don't you come right now while we stand and while we sing this invitation song?